Well, people of God in Christ, last week we essentially introduced the Sermon on the Mount. So this week, let's begin by reviewing and recalling several things about this very popular, very well-known passage of Scripture. First, let's remember that our Lord Jesus preached this sermon as our King. If we do not hear this sermon as preached by the King, then we will not likely hear it rightly. Matthew begins his gospel by proclaiming Jesus as the Son of David. He then shows us the wise men coming to worship Jesus, even as a baby, as the King. And Matthew then continues his proclamation of Jesus as King by telling us about the ministry of John the Baptist, and then the beginning of the ministry of Jesus himself, both of which were about the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. So, what are we to think as we see and hear Jesus now in Matthew 5 preaching the Sermon on the Mount? Should we think that he was the guru on the mountaintop, speaking wise words of some inner hidden wisdom? Or that he was just a prophet foretelling things that would only come someday true in the future? Or that he was just a teacher expounding the law of God to give us what we must do to gain the blessing of God? No. On all three accounts, no. He is not the guru. He is not just another prophet. He is not just one man among the crowd who figured out how to gain the blessing of God. Instead, Jesus is just as Matthew has been presenting and proclaiming him. He is the King. And the Beatitudes are the decrees of his kingdom. If it helps you, as American Christians, the Beatitudes are his executive orders. But whatever language you want to use, we must understand that Jesus here in Matthew 5 is the King, and that he is declaring, he is proclaiming, he is issuing his royal decrees as to who will be what and what will be who within his royal and eternal kingdom. So listen again now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is this a bit of hidden wisdom? Is this a command for us to do something? Is this a wish of what hopefully will be one day? No, Jesus is declaring what is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Is it a call or the command for us to do something? No, it's the proclamation of what is. And so on it goes throughout the nine Beatitudes. These are not commands. The point is not that we need to do something. The point is that if we are something, then we can take comfort. We can take hope. We can take courage that even though we are poor in spirit, even though we are those who mourn in this life, even though we are meek in this world, yet we are blessed. Exactly because Jesus said so. Exactly because Jesus is our King, and he says that we are blessed. And so the second thing to remember about the Sermon on the Mount is that it begins with blessings. That might sound like a rather obvious thing to say, that it begins with blessings, but there is great meaning in this. For Jesus as the King to begin with blessings is terribly significant. He doesn't begin with threats. He doesn't begin by trying to control and manipulate his people. He doesn't begin with commands, with the promise of rewards contingent upon the obedience of his people. Instead, he begins with blessings, blessings, blessings. Just as the decree and the pronouncement of blessings upon his people. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. So as we continue then in the Beatitudes this morning, let this be the first new point, the arrangement of the Beatitudes. We'll take the 9 Beatitudes, 3 at a time, so that we'll hear the first 3 this morning. But this, I believe, is more than just, I'm not doing this just as a gradual progression. There is reason to take first 1 through 3 of the Beatitudes, then 4 through 6, and then finally 7 through 9. The first 3 of the Beatitudes, as it would seem to me, all fit under the category of repentance. The second 3, 4 through 6, are all related as a matter of faith. And the last 3, 7 through 9, all fit together having to do with obedience. So 1 through 3, repentance, 4 through 6, faith, and 7 through 9, obedience. However, even as we divide up the 9 Beatitudes in this way, we ought to note 2 things. First, and again, the Beatitudes are not so much commanding us to be something or to do something, but instead assuring us that as we are these things, as we are living in this world in this way, then we must remember the blessing that we have in the kingdom of Jesus our King. And so second, the Beatitudes are not speaking of separate groups of distinct people in the kingdom of Jesus. Instead, with each Beatitude, Jesus is referring to all his people and to the fullness of blessing bestowed upon each and every one. In other words, it is not the point of King Jesus that whichever of his people are poor in spirit, they have this blessing, and whichever of his people mourn have a different blessing, and whichever of his people are meek have yet another blessing, and so on. No, throughout all 9 Beatitudes, Jesus is referring to all his people, and therefore to the fullness of blessing bestowed upon each of them and upon all of them together. Because as we've said already, his kingdom is indeed a kingdom of blessing. He is not just a good king, he is the good king, as he graciously shares his wealth and his glory with his people and blesses them in every possible way. So that's the arrangement of the Beatitudes. We're going to divide them 3 by 3 because they do divide rather nicely, somewhat thematically, in this way, but in the end, let's be careful not to divide them up at all, but rather see them that they are referring to all God's people and to the blessings bestowed belonging to all those who look to Jesus as their King. So we come rather soon then to the second point of this sermon, the marks of repentance. Because the first 3 Beatitudes all have to do with the repentance with which Christians live in the kingdom of Jesus. And let's recall that repentance is not just something that happens as a person becomes a Christian. Even more, repentance is something ongoing throughout the Christian life. Here we can be reminded of the expression semper reformanda, meaning always reforming. And we ought always to remember the rest of it, always reforming according to the Word of God. The Christian life is lived always with an ear to the Word of God, with an eye to ourselves, and the need for repentance or reformation in our lives. And this only happens as we have a heart that is poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, announced Jesus. To be poor in spirit does not necessarily mean to be financially poor, although, as we said last time, it certainly helps. And conversely, there is a great danger in having worldly wealth. Wealth, according to the teaching of God's Word, is very dangerous. Jesus said in another passage, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And what Jesus was really saying is that it is impossible. Because when the disciples, astonished by this teaching, asked him, well, who then can be saved? Jesus made it plain. He said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So to be poor in spirit does not necessarily mean to be financially poor, but it is often through financial poverty that Jesus graciously keeps his people poor in spirit and longing for heaven. And being poor in spirit doesn't mean never smiling, never laughing, never willing to find enjoyment in this life. But to be poor in spirit certainly means that we are living seriously for Christ. And this is in rather stark contrast from the world, especially the wealthy and healthy people. In our own day and culture, it can easily be said that humor has become a god in our culture. Everything, it would seem, has to be funny. The comedians of our culture have become the prophets of our day. The entertainment of our culture delivers a constant, continual supply of humor. And again, it's not that Christians never laugh, but we put obedience to the King ahead of laughter. We laugh at what's truly funny, not what's rude and crude and displeasing to our King. And so to be poor in spirit is to be serious, even somber at times. It's even as Solomon teaches in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And the time to weep is when we look out at our world and see its rebellion against Christ. The time to weep is when we look out at this world and see Christ being denied at best, but even as we hear his name blasphemed. Sadly, there are those who gather with the church on Sundays, but who would seem to live the rest of the week outside the kingdom of Christ because it doesn't seem to bother them to laugh with the rest of the world. But for those who are truly in the kingdom, they are poor in spirit. They are grieved by the sin of this world. They are bothered by the rebellion they see. They are distressed by the dishonor that they hear of the King they dearly love. But even more, they are those who mourn. The second beatitude is this: blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is the difference between being poor in spirit and being those who mourn? Well, perhaps there needs to be very little difference. It is certainly worth repeating that Christians are those who are poor in spirit, but I think we can also hear in this repetition a shift from an overall attitude to a specific response that is made by the Christian. In other words, because we are poor in spirit, therefore we are those who mourn. But we might also see the difference as the shift from an overall attitude and perspective on the world around us to a more personal repentance in response to our own sin. Perhaps that's why the blessing connected to the poor in spirit is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, while the blessing assured to those who mourn is that they shall be comforted. It's a bit more personal, is it not? And finally, under the marks of repentance is the meek. Those who are living under the reign of Christ in the kingdom of Jesus are those who are meek. And here too, I think we need clarification. What is meekness? Well, it is not being mousy and shy. It is not keeping your mouth closed and your head down and just moving quietly through this world. Instead, if there's a good synonym for being meek, it's probably the word humble. The word meekness is basically the same as humility, and it refers to the Christian not insisting on being the center of attention and the focus of all concern. Here too, perhaps you recognize it, is a stark contrast to our culture around us, in which it's all about me. Our culture is more and more marked by two extremes. One being, on one hand, those who are in the world constantly seeking attention and the focus upon them, and that by being loud and funny and boastful and trendy. But at the other extreme are those who would do the same thing. They would attract attention to themselves, but they would do so by practicing a kind of false humility, a constant, woe is me, as if always to be asking the question, why aren't you more concerned about my feelings and how terribly distressed I am? Our culture is more and more marked by two opposite ways of living, but both are due to a lack of meekness. So meekness is humility, but humility is not about helplessness or hopelessness. And we need to think about these things because our understanding and definitions are likely to get turned around in this world all too quickly. And even more, we need to remember the blessings. So the third point this morning is the blessings bestowed. And let's remember that the Beatitudes are not commands. Jesus is not saying, be this way and be that way, do this, don't do that, or do this and do that too. Jesus is simply referring to what he knows his people are experiencing or will experience throughout their life as they live for him. And so he's teaching us, he's reminding us, he's assuring us that as we are poor in spirit, as we are those who mourn, as we are the meek in this world, that we yet live within his kingdom. We are living under his reign and his blessing. And so Jesus begins with the assurance, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we look out at this world and see a world of rebellion, it's hard to see the kingdom of Christ. And that's why we need to be in church each Sunday, because we need to have our perspectives reset each week. We need to have God's word open a window for us to give us a glimpse of heaven. And by heaven, we don't just mean some far off or some future location, some far off place or some future location where we hope to live one day. That's not what heaven means here. No, heaven is the kingdom that is now. And the kingdom of heaven is here. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, he didn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven will be theirs one day. No, what did John the Baptist preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach? The same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Think about that literally, at hand. Reach out your hand and you can touch it. It's at arm's length. It's here. It's within reach. And yet you do have to, in a sense, reach out and touch it because you can't see it. The rebellion of this world, the wicked laughter, the arrogant confidence of man, a world of people all pressing to get themselves into the center of the picture, it all marks this world as belonging to another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness and of evil. So as those who have been brought out of that kingdom and into the kingdom of light, we need to reach out and touch the kingdom of heaven, so to speak. That's what our family devotions are all about. That's what our personal time in God's Word each day is all about. And this is certainly what church on the Lord's Day and really the entire Sabbath is all about. It's about spending time looking, remembering, reflecting upon the assurance that Jesus gives us that He is our King and that we are His people and that we have possession of the kingdom of heaven even now. That's what Jesus says. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's possessive. Not only is His kingdom a present kingdom, an immediate kingdom, it is also a kingdom that belongs to us. And brothers and sisters, oh, that we would claim it. That we would claim it as our own. It would be enough, it would be comfort enough, I suppose, to know that there is a kingdom called heaven. But it's even our kingdom, says Jesus. In a sense, He's given it to us. He's bestowing it upon us. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we are indeed comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, says Jesus. And remember what we hear in the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, that our comfort is Christ. Is Christ your comfort? But our comfort is Christ exactly because, you see, we belong to Him. We belong to Him because He has redeemed us. And that means that He has bought us. He owns us. He rules over us. So does that mean that we are His slaves? Well, actually, yes. The apostles had no problem whatsoever of calling themselves slaves of Christ. They rejoiced to be slaves of Christ. And how's that for me? We too are slaves of Christ because we too have been redeemed by Him. But He redeemed us not because we were free and owners of ourselves. He redeemed us because we belonged to the evil one. He redeemed us because we otherwise would be slaves of sin within the kingdom of the evil one. So now we are slaves of Christ. But we must remember He is the good King. He is not the king who abuses His people. He's the king who blesses His people. He's not the king who takes from His people. He's the king who gives to them. He's not the king who neglects His people, but the king who walks among them and lives with them and shares with them the riches and the glory of His kingdom. And so finally, the inheritance of earth. And here we need to ask, what is the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the inheritance of earth? The third beatitude says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If we think of heaven as some far-off future blessing, then we will likely be caught off guard by this reference to inheriting the earth. Which is it, we might want to ask? Do we get heaven or earth? Well, the answer is both. In the end, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And here we see that we're not just talking about some spiritual, non-physical blessings. No, the earth will be ours. And not because we built up our retirement portfolio, but because Christ has stored it up for us. And yes, it's physical. Heaven will be a physical place where we will enjoy the physical riches and a physical glory that Christ shares with us. Here we can note the change in verb tense, because in the first beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. That's important to see. But why then does he say in the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, future tense? It's exactly because we still live within the kingdom of darkness. The enemies of Christ have seized the land. Like the vineyard in the parable of the wicked tenants. They have seized the earth as their own, but their seizing it and it truly belonging to them are two very different things. And while the world may now withhold the earth, the riches of God's creation from the people of Christ's kingdom, yet in the end, all will be restored. Even as God took the promised land away from the nations and gave it to his people, so in the end, true ownership of the earth will be clarified once and for all. And in that day, the people of Christ will inherit the earth. All of this then is the declaration and the reassurance of Christ given to his people. These are the decrees of the king. Again, the point is not firstly to call us to be poor in spirit or to be those who mourn or to be meek. Instead, here is the comfort of Christ to those who are his people, to those who, by being the people of Christ, are poor in spirit, who are those who mourn for the sin of the world and certainly for their own sin as well, for those who are meek, because meekness and humility are just what faith is all about. But what then if we recognize that we are not these things? Can we just decide to be poor in spirit and to mourn and to be meek? Well, not apart from faith in Christ. And we will not believe in Christ until we know him from Scripture. Beware the tendency to decide, to try to decide for yourself who Christ is. Beware the alternate versions of Christ that our culture might give to you. We must know from Scripture who Jesus is. And if we would possess the kingdom of heaven, if we would mourn for sin and rebellion against the good king, if we would truly be the meek of the earth, then let us know Christ, and in knowing him, let us believe in him. And as we believe in him, knowing him from Scripture, let us bow to him as king. Let us not be afraid of the ridicule of this world. Let us not be afraid of any threat. But let us instead claim the kingdom of heaven. Let us be comforted that we belong to Jesus. And let us be content with what we have now. Because the whole earth and heaven itself will be ours in the end. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for these wonderful decrees and promises that you give us, O Christ. You are our King. You are ruling over us even now. Your kingdom is here. And you have given us such great assurances in the Beatitudes. We pray that we will be your faithful people, even as we must live and be so at odds with this world. Even though we may come under the scrutiny and even the mockery of this world, help us to see that you are King and that we are in your kingdom and that your blessings belong to us. Help us then to be your faithful people throughout our lives, until you call us home. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us these assurances each and every day, that we might be willing and ready and able to live and perhaps even to die for you. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.